Well, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to Galatians. Galatians chapter number 6. Galatians chapter number 6. In Sunday school, the series entitled is Walking with God, and this is kind of a follow-up lesson, if you would, from last week. It might not be, but this will be a little shorter lesson, but in itself. But I wanted to kind of review what we did last week, coming into this week. I gave an illustration of Kirk, if you remember, and we're going to continue that illustration this week. But I want us to read here Galatians chapter number 6, and just two verses here, verses 7. And verse 8. What I'd like to do is, I would like all of us to read it this morning. So when you find there, Galatians chapter 6. And we're going to read two verses, verse 7 and 8. Chapter 6, Galatians 6, verse 7 and 8. Okay? Everybody there? All right. So when I say begin, we'll read begin in verse 7 and verse 8 all together. Ready? Begin. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Now, we've been talking a lot about the flesh, I was even mentioning the illustration I found in the book, but I've been using two resources and really other books. The first one is a little booklet that all of you should have received. There's still some in the back table if you haven't gotten it yet, but How to Have a Real Relationship with God by Dr. Terry Coomer, and also Change Into His Image by Jim Berg, two wonderful resources. But we boil down to really three things as we're thinking about walking with God, growing in the Christian life, and maturing. The three responsibilities of man as believers, or all believers, is this: the mortification of the flesh, meditation on the Word, and the manifestation of the Son of God. Now, we've been dealing with particularly the mortification of the flesh, and it's the fourth part there. If you notice there, mortification of the flesh, part number four. Now, in the last few weeks, we've been looking at different things concerning the flesh. For us to be able to walk with God, we have to see ourselves as God sees us. All right, and really, we have to see ourselves in truth. We can't ignore really the flesh that's within us, the heart that is desperately wicked above all things. Who can know it? What happens is many times people get frustrated in the Christian life, and they say, "Well, I'll never be able to walk with God because that's just the way I am." And they'll point to something specific, a besetting sin, whether it be angry or an addiction, whatever it is in their lives, and they say, "Well, I can't overcome the hump," and they get frustrated, and therefore they kind of quit and say, I can't have the victory over that." Well, what happens is we make excuses in our own lives for the way we are and say, "Well, I just can't get the victory over that." It's kind of like what the world does. The school shootings, they say, "Oh, mental illness." Things happen in society, say, "Well, there's," one of the really weirdest, strangest excuses I heard from, our former president, he said, "Well, the reason why people go into terrorism is because they don't have jobs." Well, that's a ridiculous statement, okay? The reason why people commit such atrocious crimes is because of their wicked heart. just because they don't, whether you have a job or not, there are rich, wicked people, and there are poor, wicked people. And the fact is, the heart is desperately wicked above all things. And so we talked about the kind of the failure in society, and we also can do that in the Christian life, where we can say, "Well, that's just my personality," and we kind of excuse away our sin, and it's kind of, "Well, that's kind of the circumstances I grew up in." We also make excuses for teenagers. "Well, they're just kind of going through that time when they gotta find their own way." No, we have to examine the condition is the heart is wicked. And so we have to make sure that we examine our failure. And also, we talked about the flesh, okay? The flesh, our flesh, within each one of us. Now, what I try to do is sometimes I kind of get away with that, but I want to come back. When we go through these lessons, I really want us to take that personally and put ourselves and deal with ourselves. We can't look and say, "Well, yeah, the world is wicked and the world makes excuses." No, we have to stop and say, "You know what? I make excuses." Because we do. And our flesh, we looked at four things. Our flesh defies God. My flesh defies God. My flesh defiles me. My flesh deceives me. And my flesh also destroys me. And so we have to be conscious, understand the fight that is going on within each one of us. Now, last week we talked specifically about understanding mortification. You kind of have a summary there in your notes of last week's lesson. Now, without looking, I know you all just glanced down, but what does the word mortification mean? We kind of gave several ideas of the meaning of the word. Anybody? What was that? Okay, to put to death, good. What are some other things we talked about? To drain the life out of. Okay, that's what mortification is. Anything else? Remember we talked about the example with Abraham, remember? As good as dead. Okay, that term was similar to the term mortification. And so we talked about, that's the sense of the word mortification. And we talked about some of the similarities that are used in the Word of God concerning mortification. You have the list there. Notice, the flesh has to be denied. The flesh has to be put off. We find that throughout the Word of God. Also, the flesh must not be served. We must not become slaves to the flesh anymore. We don't have to, remember, to obey the flesh. And we talked about also the practicing of mortification, and not only understanding what mortification is, but also how do we practice mortification. Well, Romans chapter 6 talks about two things we have to do. First of all, we have to reckon certain things. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. And basically the whole chapter explains to them, before he gets to chapter 8, which is a chapter on how to live being filled, yielded to the Spirit of God, he talks about how we have to identify in our own lives the true doctrine that we used to, if we lusted after something, we did it. That was the only option in our lives. But now we're saved. We don't have to be slaves to sin anymore. We don't have to be servants to sin, to unrighteousness. We can be, we have been made alive unto God and unto righteousness. And so we don't have to serve, again, the flesh. And so we see our reckoning. In other words, consider certain things to be true in the Christian life. And then we talked about our yielding. And I mentioned this statement that we are all experts at yielding, right? Because he mentions there, if we find the reference, I believe, yeah, he mentions there in Romans chapter 6, verse 16 through 17, it says this, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God." So, do we understand that we are all yielding? We all yield. You know, a lot of times say, well, I just struggle yielding to God and I just struggle being filled with the Spirit of God. Well, you are filled with something. It's either going to be the Spirit of God or filled with self. And so really yielding is a daily routine, a daily practice that we all do. Now, we talked about the statement here that this is what Paul here is speaking about in Romans chapter 6 and chapter 7, that when dealing with the subject of yielding, instead of obeying the flesh's cry to postpone responsibility, as in Kirk's life, we need to obey the Holy Spirit's conviction to resist the flesh. Now, let's look at the third point. There's just one more point to add to this lesson, and it is this, if you notice in your notes. We talked about the understanding of mortification, the practicing of mortification, and the third point is this there in your notes, promoting mortification. Now this is considering verse that we just read, Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 says this, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." We have to be aware that we can make it very difficult for us to mortify the flesh. Or we can help the mortification of the flesh. Here he talks about feeding the flesh or feeding the Spirit. And so I want to talk about how do we promote mortification. Let me go back to the illustration we talked about Kirk last week. Kirk was a 25-year-old shipping clerk for a local truck line. He came to help to a pastor for his continual tardiness to work in the mornings. He was consistently 30 minutes late. His boss appreciated the high level of competence and commitment Kirk demonstrated on the job, but was growing increasingly frustrated by Kirk's late arrivals. Kirk had been given a verbal job warning and knew he must take action about his habitual failure in this area. Kirk told his pastor that his alarm was set each morning for 6:30, and he activated the alarm every night, and that is to waken him every morning. He said that he had even placed the alarm on the dresser across the room so that he would have to get out of bed and walk across the room to turn off the alarm. Kirk revealed with great embarrassment, however, that once he had turned off the alarm, he went back to bed. He would sleep until about 7:30 and then make a frantic attempt to arrive at work about 8 o'clock. Of course, he never made it on time. The pastor asked him, "Kirk, on the way from the alarm clock back to the bed, do you ever get under conviction from God about staying up instead of going back to bed?" Kirk replied, "Oh yes, every day while I shuffle back to bed, I am convicted about it. God reminds me that I should not go back to bed." The pastor then asked him, "Kirk, if I come to your apartment for the next couple of weeks, awaken you at 6:30, and then tell you to stay up, would you stay up?" Kirk's face became very serious as he assured me, or the pastor, that if he were to awake him and then tell him to stay up, he would do it. He would not let him down if he tried to help him in that way. The pastor then pointed out to Kirk the real issue. He had just revealed that if he spoke to him, he would stay up. But if God spoke to him, he would go back to bed. So the important issue here to see is that what we often call a lack of self-discipline is actually a lack of obedience to God. If Kirk would obey God's Spirit, he would end up being a disciplined person. Sometimes we and here is where the excuse comes, well, just the way I am, I'm not a morning person. or whatever we say, and really what it comes down to, it's about yielding. It's about yielding to the Spirit of God, either yielding to the flesh or, again, to the Spirit of God. Now, this was the first part. We identify that in Kirk's life and say, okay, this is what he saw himself and says, okay, Pastor, that's the issue in my life. I can't get out of bed. I'm late for work. And we identify and say, well, you're yielding to the flesh and not yielding to the Spirit of God. And you just admit it, that. Now, if we continue that illustration, we have to identify something in the life of Kirk that brought about this, I guess you could say, struggle in the mornings. And here we come to Galatians 6:7, where it says, "He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." So, as we think about promoting mortification, I want us to consider, first of all, letter A in your notes there, we see our weakening. Our weakening. Now, again, I'm talking here, and I'm assuming that all of you this morning are believers, that you're not as the world, you have been made alive into the things of God, and you have a desire to live for God, to serve God, and when you don't obey God, there's conviction there, and there's no rest until you get that right. Now, what I want to follow up this is, the illustration continues with this. And by the way, the illustration is found in the book Change Into His Image by Jim Berg, who gives the illustration on Kirk. He says, when Kirk was asked about his evening schedule, he said that in addition to his 8-hour day job, he also worked that evening part-time job until 9:30. After work, he would go out to coffee with a couple of his co-workers and arrive home about 11 o'clock. Since he felt he owed himself a little pleasure to make up for the day's rat race, he would usually watch a movie video for another couple of hours. He would often fall asleep on the couch and drag himself to bed when the movie was over about 1 o'clock. You can now understand why getting up at 6:30 was hard for Kirk. A major component in his early morning struggle to get out of bed was obviously the fatigued state of his body, but also the effect of his lifestyle on his soul was even more destructive. You see, Kirk was feeding the flesh in several ways throughout his daily routine and then was discouraged because he could not overcome his flesh in the morning. Now remember, if we sow to the flesh, we're going to reap corruption. Since Kirk was in a weakened spiritual condition, he was not enjoying fellowship with God and constantly felt guilty about his walk with the Lord. Consequently, his work was not a source of joy to him. Rather than punching out at the end of the shift satisfied that he had done his best for Christ, that day, and grateful for the opportunities for spiritual witness, he was constantly reminded of his disobedience and promptness and witness. The conversation at the coffee shop with his co-workers would always drag him further down. He would return to home feeling very guilty for his participation in their filthy talk. Not wanting to go to bed, feeling so down, he would watch a movie he rented on the way home from work. Usually the movie was filled with profanity, adult themes, and violence. Of course, feeding his flesh in this way sabotaged any hope of resisting its pull in such a small matter as getting out of bed in the morning. Now, what he's basically here illustrating is the fact that we identify things in our lives that are problem issues and say, well, this is an issue. And for Kirk, we just illustrate that it's, well, I can't get up in the morning, therefore I'm late for work, and that's an everyday thing. But if we look at the background and say, well, what was Kirk doing the day before? If you would look at his life, what he was doing the day before, he was feeding his flesh. And if you continually feed the flesh, what happens is the spirit is weakened, and then when the fight comes in the decision making, he has been so weakened as a Christian that he just succumbs to the flesh, because he has been sowing to the flesh all day before. You see, as we consider our weakening, we see first of all, number one, under letter A, we see first of all, we are weakened from within. Now, I wanted to look at a Bible example, if you would. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 13. Genesis chapter 13. And look at the life of Lot. Genesis chapter number 13. Now, we know Lot was Abram's nephew, and he left with Abram and basically followed him around, even down to Egypt and then back. And there was conflict here going on between Lot's herdsmen and Abram's herdsmen. But notice Genesis 13, verse number 8. So Abram tries to kind of make the situation work. He says this: "Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou wilt depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left." And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, and it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot, notice, chose him all of the plain of Jordan. Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves, the one from the other. And Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Now, when we think about what is it that weakens us, there are two things really that weaken us, and really the first thing here we see is really within the flesh, the heart, that is desperately wicked above all things, who can know it? You see, within us is a raging beast that is attempting to be satisfied. Lot, in this decision, weakened himself, and that weakness came from within. You see, Lot, basically Abraham gave him a decision, but notice what is it that appealed to Lot. Lot, there was no consideration about God's will or God's direction, or there was no consideration of how can we make this work without our herdmen being in conflict. And so his eyes saw something that he desired, and we see that he took his journey and then he pitched his tent towards Sodom. That means that basically that was where his desire was. That's where his direction was going. And the Bible points out to us here that the men of Sodom, the people of Sodom, were, the Bible says, wicked and sinners before the Lord, but not just wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. So it's not like Abram and Lot didn't know Sodom and the people of Sodom. They knew exactly the influence, the behavior that was in Sodom. But yet Lot chose to pitch his tent. Now, he didn't live there yet, but he's going to. But you see, that desire, that weakened him, came from within. What appealed to him, his flesh, the well-watered plains, the great cities, the great commerce, the amount of people that would be here and how much more wealthy I could get. You see, that came from within. And so we have to be careful, because what weakens us in our life to fight against the flesh is simply within, the lust of our flesh. You see, in his own eyes were drawn towards the plain of Jordan. Nobody told him to look to the plains of Jordan, to look towards Sodom. Nobody told him to pitch his tent towards Sodom. He did that of his own volition. That's a decision he made, knowing that the people of Sodom were exceeding sinners and wicked before God. You see, Lot succumbed to the lust of his own flesh, and in turn it weakened him. And it made it that much more difficult for him to mortify the flesh. Let me ask you this. Would we think that after making that decision, that Lot would be able to resist temptation once in Sodom? The answer is no. Why? Because he's already been weakened from within because of the desires of his heart. You see, later on, we find Lot in Sodom. And really, think about it, his own family have been so degenerate that they don't even leave with him. They kind of mock him and make fun of him. And so you look at the condition there of Lot, and we say, well, look at that. He was influenced by the world. But again, he was weakened first from within by just looking, wanting a little bit of that, by kind of putting his life on track record towards that direction. You see, so what he did is he weakened himself by looking, desiring, lusting after certain things. You see, when we begin to entertain certain things, what we are actually doing is we are weakening ourselves to when the temptation to resist evil comes, we've already lost. So, our weakening, notice, comes from within. You know, 2 Peter 2:11 says this, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." Lot hadn't done anything wrong. I know the decision perhaps was wrong. We understand that. But he hadn't committed sin. He hadn't done, you know, and perhaps we could say, well, he disobeyed God. I understand that, but what I'm saying is that he didn't commit adultery, he didn't murder anyone. There was no sin that we could attach to him, but what did he do? He lusted in his own heart, and it warred against the soul. And so the Bible says here, notice, we are to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. So think about it. There's a battle going on, and so when we do not abstain from the lust of the flesh, when we think, desire, dwell on something, what is actually happening is we are weakening ourselves because there's a war going on and the flesh is winning. And that's from within. In other words, let me put it this, we can never blame the world for how weak we are spiritually. We cannot blame the wickedness of the world for how weak we are spiritually or how weak we become. Say, well, Man, it's just the way the world is and the circumstances, all the things around me. I just can't get the victory. No. It began in the heart. You see, we're weakened first from within. So, we are weakened from within, but number two, we are also weakened from without. So, we see that Lot first looked, desired, pitched his tent towards, knowing that the men of Sodom were exceeding wicked before the Lord. But later on, we see Lot living in Sodom. By the way, that's where his direction, that's where his lust was going. Therefore, that's where he would end up. You see, he first saw something he wanted, and now he lives with what he wants, with what the flesh wants. You know, 2 Peter, if you go there with me, talks about Lot. And it mentions an expression about Lot that I think is very important for us to understand in 2 Peter 2:7. The Bible speaks of Lot and says this, "And delivered just Lot." Now, when God uses the title just Lot, that means he was a believer. He would be, just as Abraham, a redeemed man. But notice the next word it uses, deliver just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. And then he says, for that righteous man dwelling among them. Lot was a righteous man dwelling among them. Look, he didn't have to dwell among them. And seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day by their unlawful deeds. You know what the word vexed means? It literally means to be worn down or tortured. You see, the word vex has the idea that Lot went into a situation and what he saw and what he heard, there's something within him that, if you would, he knew he wasn't supposed to do. He knew he wasn't supposed to be there. He knew he wasn't supposed to listen and be involved in those conversation and the behavior that he saw. And day by day, he was vexed, tortured, worn down. Okay? So he was first weakened from within, from his own lust of the flesh. He didn't realize at the time how far that would take him. And what happens is in that weakness, he got even further weakened, worn down, because of the world. Galatians 6:7 again says this, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. You see, he that soweth of his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, and he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And so we sow something, we will eventually reap that. And so again, when we think about really promoting mortification, which is what? Reckoning certain things to be true in our lives and yielding to God. We have to understand, that's practicing mortification. We have to understand there are certain things that help mortification and certain things that don't help mortification. In other words, it is, if you remember two lessons ago, we talked about what feeds the flesh and what fuels our behavior. And so what we do in our lives is we are weakened from within by our own lust, and then we are weakened from without because we've already lost the battle from within, and we become even weaker and weaker, and Lot lost his family. He did. So we see our weakening, but number two, I want us to look at our strengthening. So how can we be strengthened? You know, strength is developed over time and a consistent effort. When we lived in the house in Dover, over the spring and summer months, every Mondays, typically Monday mornings, I would cut wood. And we had a wood stove, and basically we used that in the winter to heat the house. And it was a whole lot cheaper. You just find, you know, free wood on Craigslist, or someone in the church got a tree they want down. And so, you know, chainsaw, splitter, all that stuff, you did that. And that would be done typically throughout the spring, summer months, and sometime even in the fall, depending on how much wood we can get. And tell you what, that's, I enjoyed that work, but it's really physical work, moving some wood around. Actually, we were at a farm of Brother Jack Walden, who was getting rid of a big tree, and he didn't want us to cut it down, so he basically picked up a huge log of wood, put a chain around it, and then dropped it on the in Pastor Moore's trailer, and Pastor Moore had his hand cut underneath, messed up his finger. I mean, just a little hit on that finger, just how heavy it was. It's a lot of work, a lot of weight. Well, just something, and I haven't done that in a long time. But the other day, I got out my chainsaw, and I thought, well, I got to run the chainsaw because, you know, if you let it sit, you know, it's just, you got to maintain the thing. So I thought to myself, I'm just going to pull this thing like I've always done about a year ago, you know. And so I did all the things I was supposed to do, and I began pulling, and it wouldn't start. And I just pulled and pulled and pulled. And it's something that I used to do every week, sometimes several times a week. I was used to the labor. And so I didn't think anything about it. I was like, I can't start it, and so I'll have to clean up next time and, you know, try it again. And so the next day, my arm, my back, my shoulders, my abs, I was so sore. I mean, have you ever, like, done such a workout that you're like, I can't close my hand? It was just a weird feeling. I thought, how did that happen? Well, I haven't done it in a long time. And so my body hurt in areas I didn't know existed. Why? Because over time, my body was weakened. But when you do that routinely, then your body gains strength. And when we think about our strengthening, it has to be something that's done consistently over time. And we say, well, what are we to do? Well, if we think about what weakens us, let's look about what really strengthens us. And there's two things, because we're looking at those two areas. Our weakening comes from within. It also comes from without. But also our strengthening comes from within, but it also comes from without. And let me explain those things. First of all, I want to see how we can be strengthened from without. First of all, we have number one, we see our separating. Go with me to Romans chapter 13, if you would. All right, Romans 13, 14. Everybody? All right, Brother Smith, go ahead.
But put me on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust
of the flesh. Okay. We're to put on Jesus Christ, and we'll talk about that later. But he says, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. I was reading a book on, I believe it was The Battle from Within, and the commentator said, the more corrupt our culture becomes, the greater the need for personal separation from the world. I'm going to say that again. The more corrupt our culture becomes, the greater the need for personal separation from the world. Personal separation from the world does not mean isolating ourselves from the world, but rather insulating ourselves from its toxic influence, the fleshly effect upon our souls. For example, today's physicians are more careful about protecting themselves from exposure. I mean, right? They wash their hand, they wear the gloves, all those things. They are extremely careful about contact with bodily fluids. They are not less careful because we live in a modern age. They are more careful because we live in a more corrupted age. You see, in the same way, believers who are concerned about their spiritual health will be more careful in an increasingly corrupt culture. You see, there are more dangers to the souls today than there's ever been. There are. Because really everything is at our fingertips. And so there are more dangers today. And so out of Christian liberty, a lot of times people say, well, you know what? The more mature you become, the better you can deal with, you know, the yourself, the flesh, and, you know, the world around you. And so, you know, the more mature you can become, really, the more you can resist temptation. And so, you know, I used to be a drunk, but, you know, I'm so mature, I've been saved all these years, I'm just going to go to the bar because I can resist that temptation. Then you're a fool. You see, the more corrupt our culture becomes, the more parameters, walls we got to build around our lives to protect us. That's from without. You see, we have to understand that what takes place around us weakens us spiritually speaking. It could be something as simple as this. The social medias, the YouTubes, all those things. Just think about it. It used to be people had to go places to do bad things. And now they just do it right here. It could be something as gossip. It could be something as pornography. It could be something as such as, being angry with people over, you know, something like that. And so what we understand is that this is all we need now to allow the flesh to go on rampant. And if unprotected, we think, well, I'm mature, and so I can read this stuff, and I can watch this stuff, and, you know, I can watch this type of movie with this rating without being affected. You will be affected. And so you have to set up things in our lives to protect us from what weakens us spiritually. So our separating will strengthen us. It will. But also, number two, our searching. And what I mean by that is not like an inner searching, but I'm saying God searching. Psalm 139:23. Someone else read that verse? Psalm 139:23. All right, Ray, go ahead. Read verse 23 and 24.
Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting.
The first point in the little booklet you receive is the first step in learning to be filled and controlled by the Holy Spirit of God is I must deal with my sin daily. I believe that that is the greatest strengthening mechanism for the soul. Okay, not only do we have to separate from what is without because it weakens us, but we also have to strengthen ourselves by saying this, Lord, would you see if there be any wicked way in me? Search me, Lord. I want to be clean before you. You see, simple honesty before God will go a long way to be strengthened in this ongoing battle. A daily confession of sin is absolutely necessary. God will reveal the sin in our lives that must be confessed and forsaken. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The Bible says, if we say we have no sin, then we make Him, God, a liar. I don't believe any believer should go a week, and I believe even a day, without having to confess something in their lives. That's just the truth because of our nature. Say, well, I want to be strengthened in this battle about walking with God and yielding to the Spirit of God. How can I learn to be yielded to the Spirit of God? Well, don't allow what's without to weaken you. And don't allow your own flesh to weaken you, your own self. And the best way to do that is to daily confess our sins. And to say, Lord, you know, I think one of the greatest things to do, well, let's go to Psalm 17. Let me show you a verse. Notice verse 15. Psalm 17, verse 15 says this. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. You know, and personal devotion is an important thing, but and people do it different times during the day, but a morning is a good time to do devotions. But I really believe this with all my heart, that before we go to sleep at night, we should perhaps make an inventory of the day, spiritually speaking. Say, Lord, are there any areas today where I have failed? Just ask that to the Lord. He'll point it out. He'll point it out. And that's the yearning of this psalmist, David. You see, I will behold thy face and right. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. In other words, David knew that, I mean, he was not a perfect man, but he was always striving for that. You see, in our lives, we have to take spiritual inventory in our lives and realize that if we leave our lives unaddressed, when there is sin and we succumb to the lust of the flesh, we are actually, without realizing, we are weakening ourselves. And so here's what happens. A lot of times, as Kirk, so I just struggle with this area. I just can't get the victory over this area. Well, yes, the problem is yielding, but what have you been feeding? Have you been feeding the flesh the day before, all day, without dealing with it and saying, all right, stop. That's an area that I shouldn't have allowed in my life. This is what I shouldn't have said. This is what I shouldn't have watched. This is what I shouldn't have done. This is what I shouldn't have listened to. I shouldn't have been involved in that conversation with my coworkers, whatever the case may be. And say, Lord, this is where the areas I failed in your life. And Lord, I want to confess those things to you. And Lord, help me in the next day to get the victory over that and to move forward. You see, that's walking with God. And really the best thing is not really to wait till the end of the day, but to deal with it as soon as it happens. And you don't have to be in a closet in a home where nobody sees you to take care of that. You can be down the road. You know, sometimes with my children, my son did something the other day that was, is what do kids do? I mean, I don't want that to be done again, but really in the grand scheme of things, it's nothing. And so I got angry and responded. Okay, now get this. When that happened, God said to me, your anger is much worse than what he just did. So I had to get that right then. Why? Because I can't continue to go on. See, you got to deal with what happens then. See, walking with God is not getting to the place where we never do the wrong thing. walking with God is dealing with things as we go along the way, and God deals with our hearts and deal with that. See, I could have just ignored it and said, well, you know. But God pointed out to me and says, your anger is much worse than his mistake. And so we have to do that on a daily basis if we are going to be strengthened. See, if we let the sin in our lives continue, we are actually weakening ourselves. And then we say, well, why can't I get the victory in that area? Because you never are dealing with the areas that God tells you to deal with. So let's ask the Lord to help us.